Amen. Well, let's turn to Ephesians. We've been, since the beginning of the year, working our way verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and we are nearing the end. We've hit the last chapter, chapter 6, and I know it's always a little sad when you come to the end of a Bible study, but be encouraged. Lord willing, after we finish up Ephesians, we will get into the book of Acts. I haven't preached verse by verse through the book of Acts for several years here at Hillcrest. It's been probably 6 or 8 years, maybe longer than that. So I'm excited about that, and I hope you are too. It'll be a great summer series, but I can assure you it won't end in the summer. I don't know how long it'll take to get through Acts, but that's what we are planning to do in the days ahead. But again, Ephesians is such a rich study. Remember we talked about how it's really easy to outline. The first three chapters are theological. They're talking about theology, or what we know about God, and specifically our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. And then, as Paul often does in his letters, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are about how to live it out, how to walk worthy, how to take what you've learned about your identity and live it for the glory of God. And so we've been talking about that, and we've been talking about what that looks like in the church, with one another, with believers in Jesus Christ, finding our gifts and using them and growing together into maturity. We've talked about kind of what that looks like in daily life, being imitators of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ more specifically. And then last week, we talked about what that looks like in marriage, and how marriage works best. And so God's been working on us there. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night and then on Sunday. I did not plan that, by the way, guys. That's just how I'm not smart enough to know how to plan all those to simultaneously converge. But anyway, tonight we're going to jump from the frying pan into the proverbial fire. I'm going to tell you about parenting, which I've raised two boys, but I can tell you I'm still no expert in parenting. It reminds me of the story I heard about a few years ago about a guy that was a preacher like I am. And before he had kids, he liked to preach on the Ten Commandments for parenting. Well, by the time he had some young kids toddling around the house, he had changed that title to Ten Suggestions for Parenting. By the time they were teenagers, it was Ten Hints for Fellow Strugglers. And then by the time you're where I am in life, you're just... God, just be merciful to me, a sinner, right? So anyway, none of us are experts in this field, but you know what? God is, and God does have some very good practical words of wisdom in His Word. Now, again, I know that I'm preaching to a diverse crowd, and some even watching online. Not everybody here has children. Maybe some of you will never have children or have not really been around children that much, but please understand that the principles I'm giving are to glean and to help all of us. And so we're collectively the body of Christ. And so we help each other, and we might sometimes impart wisdom to one another. And so there's always a benefit in learning these truths that are in God's Word. There's direct practical application for us individually, but always there's corporate application, and we can learn more about God, how wise He is and how good He is and how He has made life. Because again, even on Sunday mornings, we're looking at the book of Proverbs, which is filled with wisdom, how we're to live wisely. And how could we live any more wisely than to live according to how our Maker has made us? And so again, there's just some good important things to remember here. And, you know, one more thing before I get started with our passage tonight. You know, we hear a lot today about how our culture has moved away from God, how we are just moving farther and farther away from God. And so I'll hear people say, Christians, I mean, from time to time, I'll hear Christians say things like, we need to get God back in our schools. And I don't disagree with that. I'm totally on board with that. I agree. But I found something out as I've been studying this lesson or this message for tonight. We need God back in our homes. If we're going to see revival, we need God to begin to be the Lord of our homes. And so that's really what this is talking about. I believe what this passage is really all about, these are characteristics of a Christian home, a home that where God is really shaping and molding that house. So that's why I've entitled this message, The Homes That God Builds. The homes that God builds. And I'm taking that phraseology from Psalm 127, which says in verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. You know, a lot of people are building on something other than God's foundation in their homes today. And again, that's why they wonder. Now, let me just preface that too by saying the fact that you are a believer and you're trying to raise up your children in the strength and admonition of the Lord does not guarantee that your kids will be saved. It doesn't guarantee that they'll live a godly lifestyle. I know parents who love and serve God, and yet their children have disobeyed and they've rebelled and they've moved far away from God. I also know parents who've done nothing right. They've done nothing to enhance or reinforce Christian values, and yet they raise children who love and know Jesus. So listen to me. Successful parenting is not about raising perfect children. It's about giving them the best opportunity, the best possible chance to discover the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with Jesus and to have, again, the abundant life that Christ promises when we know Him and we walk with Him. So again, don't beat yourself up about this tonight. None of us have perfect homes. You know, the first home, God is the one who created the home. He created Adam and Eve and He gave them offspring, right? But did you ever think about this? The first home was a dysfunctional home. It was a messed up home. And so none of us have it right. None of us have it perfect, but we do have the Word of God to help us. And so tonight we're going to really focus on parenting and talking about the kind of homes that God builds. So chapter 6, just verses 1-4 tonight we'll focus on. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but rather bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us with this precious time that we have together tonight, looking at your word. I pray that your living word would come alive in our hearts and our minds tonight. And Lord, that you would give us practical admonition and exhortation for how our home should be. And help us, Lord, to help one another. Lord, just to be encouragers and to be strong. And Lord, even if we don't have a child in our home right now, all of us can be mentors and influencers of others. And so I just pray that this would, again, be a message that would help each person here tonight, as well as those online, to take next steps toward you. And again, to seize these principles that are so important, that are so critical for us, Lord, as we have a generation, really two and maybe three generations that have wandered away from you. And we long for revival and we want to see, Lord, your principles, your word, your way, your salvation poured into those that are coming along behind us. Please help me to preach tonight. I pray that the anointing of the Spirit would be on me and the power of the Spirit would speak through me as I try to communicate your word to the best of my ability. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story about a man who was sitting on the bank of a river one day, just kind of taking it easy, when all of a sudden he heard somebody screaming for help. Now, he had been trained as a lifeguard, and he knew how to save people. And so immediately, as an excellent swimmer, he dove into the river, which was a pretty hefty current, and he was able to retrieve this person who was drowning and brought him safely to shore. Well, as soon as he got to shore, no sooner did he get there when he heard another cry, and somebody else was drowning. And so he dove back into the river and he swam to this person and was able to secure them and bring them safely to the shore. When he heard another cry and he jumped in again and he had to save them and then another and another. And finally he was totally exhausted and he had not enough strength to jump in again into the river and save anybody else. And so he left there burdened by this and he looked up to heaven and he said, "Oh God, please show me what's happening upstream." Well, I think that's true for us today when we think about what's going on in our culture and with people who are hurting and they're so struggling just to perceive and to live life wisely. And I think the problem is in the home. The problem is upstream. And so we need to see some principles, because I believe sometimes we try to deliver people without looking deeply into why they do what they do, without ever figuring out what's going on upstream. And so again, there's an encouragement here for people who are raising children tonight, but also for us as Christians who are trying to relate to others and help others who are struggling in this culture today. And again, just like last week, I don't bring this message to you because I have everything figured out. It's certainly not arrogantly. I'm not a perfect father, nor have I been a perfect son. But I do know that we need homes that are built on these foundations that are in the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to try to talk about tonight. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. And here's how I want to outline it tonight. If you're taking notes, I hope that you are. There are some elements. Again, there's not perfection, but there are some characteristics that are in a home that God builds. Not perfection, but there are some characteristics. And so there's five that I want to talk about tonight, gleaning them from these five verses that we're going to talk about tonight. So if you'll want to write them down, here's number one. The homes that God builds are characterized by respect. Respect is the first word that we need to write down. There's a healthy respect in homes that God builds. Again, not that there's not periods or times where a child might be rebellious, but there's healthy respect in God-built homes. Look at what it says there in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. I'll point something out that we talked about last week, you know, when we were talking about wives being voluntarily submissive to their husbands. I want you to see that this is a stronger word than submit. Last week we saw that wives are to submit to their husbands, but here we see children are to obey their parents. And that word means to not just submit to, but to comply with, to heed, to follow directions and instructions. It literally means to hear under. It's talking about a structure that God has put in place. God has put structures in place for our betterment. And so there are three, I believe, institutions that are foundational to us that we obey or we submit under. And that would be, first of all, our homes. Homes were the first that were established by God. And then it would be governmental institutions. And lastly, it would be the church. But there's a structure there. There's an authority in each of those. And we're to submit willingly or obey under those structures that God has given to us. But we learn that early on, early in our lives in the home. And that's what he's reinforcing here. A child should learn to respond to their parents with respect and in obedience. And there's a parental side to this that we're going to talk about in a moment. But first off, he speaks to children. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Notice how they're also told, see here, to honor their parents. The word honor is another interesting word. It's not found again in this admonition to wives or to husbands. They're to love one another, but to honor means to respect, to revere, to hold in high regard. Children should have great respect for their parents. Now, I know that some people say, well, you don't know my parents. You don't know the home that I grew up in. Of course, one side to that is when we're 14 and we think we know it all, our parents don't have a lick of sense, right? Our parents are crazy. 6 or 7 or 8 years later, they get so much smarter. I think that's Mark Twain that said that one time. It's amazing how much smarter my dad got between age 14 and age 21, right? So some of that is our own immaturity. But it's true that sometimes we do grow up in tough homes. Maybe we do grow up with parents that are not worthy of respect and honor. But you know what? When I look at this verse, they are still worthy of our respect. We don't necessarily have to agree with everything they've done. They may have hurt us, but they still, because of their position, because God chose for them to be your father or your mother, you're to give them respect as much as you can give them respect. And so here's why I say that. A child's response to their parents reflects their attitude about God. Because again, you're learning about authority in your life. And if you don't have the proper respect for authority, you're going to have problems on all levels. You're going to have problems in the home as a rebellious child or a rebellious teenager. You're going to have problems in institutional life, governmental authority. And by the way, if you don't think the government is not one that you're to come under? Well, listen to what it says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So there it is. That's why we obey the authorities of the law. It doesn't matter who's in office. Doesn't matter if you voted for them or not. You agree with that unless they cause you to not obey God. When the government causes you to not obey God in some way, that's when you have to disobey the government. That's what Peter did and the other disciples with the Sanhedrin. But again, we're to respect and obey. Government is for our good. Government is something that God has ordained. And obviously the church too. We don't have time to get into that tonight, but the church also has authority in it. And we'll cover that soon in some other topics, especially in 1 Corinthians. So, basically, I want to give you some bullet points about this. This is a clear word about obedience and honor. And obedience in the home lays the foundation for obedience throughout life. That's what I'm trying to say here. That's the first point that I'm trying to make. Everything in God's universe can be boiled down to obedience. If you can't come under proper authority, then you have a rebellion problem. I have a rebellion problem. And so that's why we have to work so hard as parents to establish the respect of children in the home. Children, I don't know if you know this or not, grandchildren are not automatically respectful. They're not born obedient. We have to shape them and we have to mold them. And so we're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But for us, for children, we honor our parents as the best way to honor the Lord or worship the Lord. So one of the best ways you can show the Lord honor, you can show him respect, is by respecting your parents. Now, here's how we respect them. Some of us, most of us in this room are adults. I don't know we're in the same, it's not the same way as a child obeying his parents, but it means that you do still honor your parents, that you still have this attitude where you respect them, this attitude that you're going to take care of them. You see, when you've developed that healthy respect for your parents, you'll look out for them. You'll still listen to them. You'll still respect them even as an adult. And even if your parents are gone, and I realize some of us, our parents are no longer on this earth. They've left you a legacy and you can learn from that legacy. And so you can live out that legacy that your parents have left behind. So again, what we're doing here in this first part is we're learning to accept God's sovereignty. We're learning to trust his sufficiency. He's sufficient with the authority figures that he's placed in your life. And again, if we haven't had that model, maybe we didn't have two parents in our home, or maybe we grew up fatherless or mother, like an orphan. God has authority figures and people he can put in our lives to serve as role models, to serve as mentors. And that's why you guys that serve in kids ministries, thank you so much for what you do. What a vital role you play. You could be the mom or the dad that child never had. And so it really is a vital role. But here's the best reason of all. The best reason of all to obey and to honor our parents. Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus was obedient to his parents. He was obedient to his parents even when his parents weren't always perfect. Have you thought about that? Do you think Mary and Joseph were perfect? I know that there's some Catholic friends of ours who would say that Mary was perfect, that she's was sinless. Listen, Mary wasn't sinless. She wasn't perfect. Mary made some mistakes, and yet Jesus obeyed them. He obeyed Joseph. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. I love this passage. It says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. Here they are, young parents. He was the first child they'd had, and they were learning the ropes, just like we learn the ropes as we raise our children. And yet he was obedient to them. And do you know he was obedient to his parents to the last breath he took on this earth? Remember when he died on the cross, and we just came out of Easter season. Some of you may have read the seven statements uttered by Christ on the cross as you studied those great and powerful verses. And you know, there's several things he said that are so powerful. Like it is finished, and like my God, why have you forsaken me? But in Luke chapter 2, he has an exchange with his mother. And that's recorded in Luke as one of his last statements. And we don't always get the sense of how tender this is because he says woman, and we see woman as kind of a term of condescension, but it was really actually a term of tenderness. It'd be like saying mom or mother, dear. Dear mother, dear woman, here is your son and here is your mother. What was he doing up there? What was he saying there? Well, he was pointing out that from that point on, John, who was the disciple he loved, who was at the foot of the cross, would take Mary in to live with him. He was making provisions for his mother, even at the end of his life. So he was honoring. He was obeying his mother. And so again, there's this idea of respect. That's the first thing we see in homes that God builds. Second, the homes that God builds are characterized by reward. By reward. Look at what it says here in verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. With a promise. Now we know the immediate context within which this promise was given. The children of Israel would successfully occupy Canaan. God had provided a holy land for them, a land of plenty. And they were to occupy that land. And again, under Joshua's leadership, they did that. They came into the Holy Land. And so, but again, I believe the promise for Israel is that you honor your father and mother. And that's why there's a promise behind this. It'll go well with you in the land. Remember that blessing and curses that Moses read to them, Deuteronomy 29 and 30. And so again, this is a principle behind all of that. Of course, we're not the Israelites and we don't live in a promised land. What is this for us? Is there an application for us in this first commandment with a promise? Well, I believe there is. I believe that Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so as Christians, I would suggest that there are some rewards. There is an application. We're not Israel, but there's still application. So what are the applications? What is the application for recognizing that we're to honor and obey our parents because it's the first commandment with a promise? Well, I believe that first of all, purity. Is a reward. Purity is a reward. Again, if you learn to obey your parents and do what they say as a child and you continue that mindset as you get older, you're going to have a life kind of like Solomon is describing. Remember what, so, again, go back to what we talked about today. I'm not sure I want to relive it. I don't know how I preached it, but anyway, think about how Solomon kept saying, my son, my son, my son, listen, my son. And so what was the reward of that? If his son listened, he would be rewarded for his purity. Now, how would he be rewarded? He would be rewarded with a life that was free from some of the disasters of getting too close to the edge and falling over, doing something that would be a mistake that would cost him for the rest of his life. So there's a reward of purity. So even if your parents aren't perfect, which they're not, by listening to them and obeying them, because that usually most parents I know do have the child's best interests at heart. By doing that, you're setting yourself up for this reward of purity. When we obey our parents under the leadership of the Lord, we'll enjoy the reward of purity. I like what somebody said one time, the softest pillow in the world is a clear conscience. And then another guy, Jerry Kirk, said, purity, in its essence, is a reflection of God's character and presence in our lives. Here's another quote for you. This is from John MacArthur. I like how MacArthur put this. He said, children who respect and obey their parents will build a society that is ordered, harmonious, and productive. Now, let me give you the second one after I've given you that. Here's a second reward. Productivity. Productivity is a reward. You're going to be not only a pure person, but a productive person because you've learned some things that will help you to get along with your boss when your boss isn't so easy to get along with, to practice a trade, to learn, to hang in there and get your degree, to get your education, to get good at what it is that God has wired you to do. Again, who did Jesus learn from? His dad was a carpenter, and so he was apprenticed by his dad. And so again, I know not all of us had that dad, that father figure in our home, but again, we can learn from someone and these principles apply. So there's productivity. And if you'll come into their obedience and you'll live that way, you'll find what it is that God has for you to do. You'll find your strengths and you'll find your abilities. And that's why MacArthur says, children who respect and obey their parents will build a society that is ordered, harmonious, and productive. Now here's the flip side of it. He goes on to say, a generation of undisciplined disobedient children will produce a society that is chaotic and destructive. So if you want to know why I'm saying, man, we need God back in our homes, that's why. When we see all of these things that are chaotic and destructive today, again, it's an indictment on the home. The home is where the problem is. God give us Christian homes, as that old hymn used to say. So again, that's the message of King Solomon, right? In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. He's saying it's so much better when we learn to be obedient from the beginning rather than learning from the school of hard knocks. Some of us say, amen, I've learned from the school of hard knocks. But productivity is a reward. And again, nothing is sadder than a wasted life. I don't know about you, but I see people out there with potential and they're wasting their potential. And that is sad to me. You teachers especially, man, teachers are just driven to get the most out of that child, to inspire that child to be all that they can be. Every person wants to know that their lives matter when they come to the end of their life. And the way for that to happen is for you to learn obedience, to learn discipline, to learn to come under the authority. And it starts in the home with parents. And then finally, there's this reward of legacy. Legacy is a reward. So when we talk about legacy, what I'm really talking about is the values and the ideals that your parents or grandparents or those that came behind you have left for you. Even here, even in our church, we have a legacy. What a wonderful legacy we have here. And I'll tell you, I've been here for 13 years getting to serve as pastor, but I stand on the shoulders of men who have come before me. And I don't take that for granted. They've left a legacy, and I want to be a good steward of that. And again, that's what we're talking about in the home. We want to be, again, those who understand and embrace the legacy that has been left behind for us. I love that old hymn. It's not a hymn. It's actually a praise song. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And so it talks about that in Proverbs. I'll give you a couple Proverbs, again, that go back to some of the things we're talking about right now. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. The one who lives with integrity is righteous. His children who come after him will be happy. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now think about that. There's a generation you may never see that you can influence when those that come behind you will live out that legacy of faith and they'll continue to carry on what you've instilled in them. That's what matters. That's why the Israelites were conditioned to teach these things, to talk to your children every day along the road, every day, all day long. Use teachable moments to teach your children to fear the Lord and honor him and obey him. Dr. Henry Brandt, who is a Christian counselor, he says, a parent is a partner with God in making disciples of their children. So that's one of our main goals, making disciples, because homes that God builds are characterized by reward. Now, we get to the next part, and now we're going to kind of shift focus and talk to parents a little bit, or grandparents. So let's listen to what he says. Verse 4, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. Let's just stop right there, and we'll move on to some of the other part, the last part of that phrase in a moment, but I want to give you another word here, the third word, when we think about not stirring up anger. Homes that God builds are characterized by restraint. By restraint. Now, restraint, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you become a pushover. That you let your kids do whatever they want and run over you. You have to be the disciplinarian. I have to be the disciplinarian. But I think the Bible is clear that we discipline in the right way. We discipline in love. And we also recognize that different types of personalities are to be disciplined differently. All your children are different. They're not all alike. Some of you, you've got kids that are so compliant. If you just raise your voice a little bit, they crawl in the fetal position. And then you've got other kids that you've got to get their attention. You've got to make a believer out of them sometimes. So you got to recognize that. Let me give you a little help with that. Back in Psalm 127. It says in verse 3, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. I'm not going to go any further than that right now. When you think about that verse, what did a warrior do with an arrow? Well, he put it in his bow and he would aim it and he would shoot it at a target. And so that was very intentional shaping, and there's modeling. And so very intentionally, you're raising that child or you're raising that grandchild. You're instilling the right values, but you do it with restraint. I like what somebody said. And both of these things are true. First of all, rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion. That may have been an Adrian Rogers quote. I'm not sure. It kind of sounds like him. Rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion. But again, that's got to be balanced with sometimes you've got to discipline a child. You have to discipline them. And that's why I do know Adrian Rogers said this. Sometimes the Board of Education needs to meet the seat of knowledge. Now, I may get in trouble for saying that today. I don't know. But I still believe that there's a time where you got to spank your child. But again, that's why I'm saying restraint. Never out of control. That's abuse. But you should do it, again, with restraint, under control. So again, that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, don't stir up anger. And he's exhorting them to exercise authority in a healthy, godly way, not in an unhealthy, damaging way. By the way, did you know that homes in Paul's day were just as dysfunctional as they are today? Maybe more so. You think we've got a mess on our hands today? The Roman Empire was a mess by the time Paul came around. There were all kinds of things, and there was very little love in the home. And by the way, when there's not any love, it's kind of hard to discipline. It's kind of hard for some of these other things to come into play. So what does it mean to discipline or to lead with restraint? Well, let me just give you a few things to think about. Actually, let's take the converse. I want to talk to you about how you can stir up anger and resentment and bitterness, and you can undermine what you're trying to do in building up your children to be respectful and obedient in the Lord. Let me just give you some things you can do to do that. This may surprise you, and this is not part of your outline, but if you want to jot some of these down there, to me, this is a tried and true recipe to stir up anger in your child. Being overprotective. Being overprotective. You see, their wills can be guided, but they can't be controlled. In fact, matter of fact, there's a point where you've got to let them go. There's a story I'm going to read to you at the end tonight, Lord willing, from Irma Bombeck that'll kind of get that more into focus. But don't be overprotective. Playing favorites. Think about some of the favoritism that was shown in the Old Testament stories. Isaac and Esau, Jacob and Rebecca. How did those turn out? Not so well. Unrealistic expectations. Boy, I'll tell you what, that sounds like the 21st century if ever I heard it. A child can be so pressured to achieve when you're living vicariously through them that they throw their hands up or they give up or they can be virtually destroyed. Constant discouragement. Now here's the other side of that coin. When you're always nagging on them or discouraging them or you never have anything positive to say, that's a good way to beat a child down. Children need approval, just like you and I do. They need encouragement. Sometimes they need it more than they need criticism and correction. They're going to make mistakes. Here's another step beyond that, and you may not even realize this because we live in such a cynical society. Calling them a nuisance, labeling them something that is derogatory, is so negative. When you say, you'll never amount to anything, or you'll never be like so-and-so, you're just setting yourself up, comparing them to somebody else. It's just not healthy. It's not right. Here's another one. Man, listen to hear this one. Trying to mature them too quickly. Wanting them to grow up too quickly. Man, you talk about a recipe for disaster. I think it's good to shelter our children. Now, we've got to be wise in appropriate times. We've got to tell them the truth. We've got to share things with them about life. But I'll tell you what, our kids grow up way too fast today. They're not sheltered enough, in my opinion. And they see and hear things they're not even ready for yet. They're not even able to comprehend fully. And so, again, we've got to really protect them. Certainly in the culture that we're in today, protect your children. Using love as a reward or punishment. You know what? We need to love unconditionally. One another as well, but certainly in our homes. And then, obviously, using physical and verbal abuse. Never spank out of anger. And so, those are just some things that we can do to undermine what we're trying to do. So, God is saying that our homes, our discipline is characterized by restraint. So restraint is not a call to abandon discipline. That's a bullet point. Restraint is a way to wisely direct and nourish. It is a way to wisely direct or nourish. So again, homes that are, that God builds are characterized by restraint. Now, here's another one on the other end. Now, I'm taking different places, but you got to understand, to be a parent is a special calling. Fourthly, the homes that God builds are characterized by resolve. By resolve. I think sometimes parents are willy-nilly because they don't have any resolve. Grandparents, we just get tired. I'm tired of the battle. I'm tired of the fight. And we just give up too quickly. And so when you read this in chapter 4, don't stir up anger in your children, but rather bring them up. Bring them up. I think about how that's an ongoing thing. That's a daily thing. Again, we need to understand that our children, they are natural born sinners. I know that God's made them and shaped them to do other things, but one thing I do know about them, they are natural born sinners. And we've got to have resolve sometimes. We've got to be resolved to continue in the battle. Heard a story about a little boy. He was only 5 years old and he was in big trouble. He was in so much trouble that his mom, just exasperated, had locked him in the closet. And he was in that closet and he was just throwing a fit, screaming and hollering and crying bloody murder for a while. And then he got quiet. And then his mother got concerned. And so she went over there to the door and she said, "Are you okay, son? What are you doing?" He didn't say a word. So she said, "I said, what are you doing in there?" Finally, he spoke up and he said, "I spit on your shoes. And then I spit on your coat. And then I spit on your dresses. And now I'm just sitting here waiting for more spit." So I tell you what, you just gotta understand that you've gotta have resolve. I've gotta have resolve. We need resolve, first of all, because of the nature that dwells inside of them. So you gotta have restraint, but you gotta have resolve. Psalm 51 verse 5. "Indeed I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me." Second, we need resolve because of the culture that dwells around them. The nature that dwells inside of them, but the culture that dwells around them. Culture is not our friend. Now again, I'm not saying that we just become monks and we go into some ascetic lifestyle and we never deal. We've got to be in the world, but not of the world. But we do need resolve because, listen guys, the culture is not on our side when it comes to raising children. That's why Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world." You know, Americans at one time expected to raise their children according to the cues of society. Really, for a number of years. Probably most of you in this room were raised that way. You, even if we're not raised in a Christian home, the cues that we took from society kind of put us in lock stock with the Bible. That is so far from where it is today, it's not even funny because we've moved away from biblical morality. And it shows. It shows in so many ways. You see, the culture teaches self-centeredness. So a lot of the kids that we meet today are self-centered. The culture teaches rebellion against authority. And boy, don't we have that today. By the way, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 said one of the marks of the last days, when you know it's going to be the last days, is you'll see widespread disobedience to parents. And that's what we're seeing today. The culture normalizes immorality. Things that we used to not even, we'd blush even talking about or thinking about it. It's normal today. This is a normal lifestyle. And children are being taught this. God help us, may we see revival. The culture puts within easy reach the very things that will ultimately destroy you. That's why we talked about guardrails or having wise boundaries today. We even need them as adults in our lives. So, hey, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but our children see more sin in 1 month, maybe in 1 week, than our grandparents may have seen in a lifetime. That's the world that we live in today. And so what we've got to do is we've got to have resolve. And part of that resolve is just being a godly influence on the children around us. A pastor was talking one time to a man who had been saved and then baptized and joined the church. And this pastor really wasn't trying to look for compliments or fishing. He was just curious. He was trying to get to know the guy and disciple him. And he said, so I'm wondering, what sermon did I preach when you really felt conviction from the Holy Spirit and you decided that you'd give your life to Christ? Or was it something that I said, a verse of scripture, or maybe something a Sunday school teacher taught you? And he said, no, really, it wasn't anything that you said. It wasn't anything I heard here at church. It was the way my mother lived. Don't think that you don't have an influence on your children. You have a great influence on them. And so that's the last point I want to make tonight. The homes that God builds are characterized by reproduction. Reproduction. That's our goal. We want to reproduce. Now again, we don't have total control of that. That's the Lord's business. We've got to let God convict and God draw. But man, I want to be a conduit. I don't want to get in the way of that. I don't want to cause a little one to stumble. I want to draw them to Jesus. I want them to come to Jesus. And so you do that by investing your life in them, investing your values and your truth in them. Hey, you're a missionary. We've talked about that. But you know what? You need to be a missionary in your own home. I need to be a missionary in my home for your grandkids and your great-grandkids, nieces and nephews, all those children that are coming behind you. And so it just means that we've been given the important task of modeling to our children. And so two things I'll say, and then I'll wrap it up. And I do want to give you the Bombeck story. But no one has more potential to influence a child's relationship with God than their parents. Take that to the bank. Nobody has more of an opportunity than parents. I can preach. Miss Dudley back there can take them on Wednesday night. The life group teachers that do a great job can teach them on Sunday. VBS is coming up. Miss Vonda can take them and help them to hear the word of God and learn it and retain it. But parents will have a role that none of those guys have, that I don't have. Nobody has the opportunity a parent has or a grandparent to bring up that child to know Jesus. Second, no one has more potential to monitor a child's relationship than their parents. And so you have more time with that child. Don't be unobservant. Be aware. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be resolved. Be restrained. But teach those children to be respectful. Here's what it's all about. Irma Bombeck, now she's no longer with us. She's was a writer from a while back. And I love what she wrote about child raising, parenting. And I don't know if Irma was a Christian or not. But this does have application and it can be applied to Christian parenting. She writes, children are like kites. You spend years trying to get them off the ground. You run with them until you're both breathless. They crash. They hit the roof. You patch and you comfort and you assure them that someday they're going to fly. Finally, they're airborne. They need more string and you keep letting it out. The kid becomes more distant and you know it won't be long before that beautiful creature will snap the lifeline that binds you together. And soon, and very soon, they'll be free and alone. And only then do you know that you've done your job. Hey, I agree with what she's saying, but you also know you've done your job when you build a home God's way and let God build the house. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you so much for helping us tonight to understand your word. You've made it clear that we have a tremendous responsibility as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, spiritual mentors, spiritual mothers and fathers. What a role we have to play. Lord, we also need to understand and grow. And as we do experience discipline and guidance and leadership from those that are in authority over us, we're learning to obey and trust and serve you. And Lord, I don't want a rebellious heart. I don't want a hard heart. I want a soft heart. And I want to be like Jesus, who followed his parents and was obedient to them. And that I didn't read the last part of that verse. It says that he grew in wisdom and instruction and in favor with God and man. Now that was his human side because I know he was God. But Lord, what a great model that is for us. And so I want to grow in those things too. And I still want to grow, even though I'm not under my parents anymore. They taught me a lot of valuable lessons. And I want to keep growing by honoring my parents and by doing what I need to do to be your child. Father, I just thank you again for a great salvation. And I thank you again for this word we've heard tonight. If there's anybody that needs to make any kind of decision or needs to pray, Lord, give them the courage to do that now. And thank you again for what you've taught us tonight. And we just want to pray for revival. How we need a revival in the home. We need Christian homes today like never before. So God, move in our homes. Help us to be better parents. Do a work that only can be explained by a move of your hand, by a great revival. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.